Please turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Our text is verses 5 through 8, but I'm going to start at verse 1. Give everyone a sense of the context. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We continue on the blessings of justification. Today, in our study of Romans, we're looking at verses 5 through 8 of chapter 5, the fifth blessing, which is the love of God, the fifth blessing of justification. Speaking of the love of God, I have the privilege of ministering to a man several years ago, a friend of mine, father of actually a family friend, and he had struggled for 30 or so years in the Christian faith with a lot of the works of the flesh and anger and so forth, and therefore he lost his love, the love of God, and his joy and assurance for the most of his Christian life. Especially the last 28, 29 years of his Christian life. Well, he came down with cancer, and that really shook him up. It was a wake-up call from the Lord. And he came to church one day. He hadn't been to church in months and months. Well, he showed up one day, and after the service, he pulled me aside and said, "Pastor, I'd like to get together with you this week." So we got together, and he said, I haven't been the greatest husband, the greatest father, or the greatest Christian, but I've never denied the Lord. I do still feel that I am saved, but I haven't had assurance for many, many, many years. Really don't know what the love of God is like I did when I first became a Christian. But I've come down with cancer and I'm scared to death. What should I do?" I said, "Well, the only thing I can tell you, my friend, is what the Word of God says. I know that if you go back to the Lord, if you return to the Lord, He promises that He will return to you. He will pour floods upon the dry ground of your heart that has been in famine and in desolation and in the wilderness for so many years with very little or no fruit in your spiritual garden." So he did that. And the next Sunday, he was at the service again. And he came up to me after the service and said, "Pastor Joe, can I get together with you again this week?" I said, "Sure." We met for lunch at a restaurant. And he said to me, he said, "Pastor Joe, I did what you said." He says, that very night, that day when I got home from meeting with you, I began to call upon the name of the Lord like I did when I first got saved. And I called and I called for 5 or 6 hours with many tears, weeping bitterly. And he said nothing happened. He said the next day I did the same thing, pretty much all day long. And he said nothing happened. He said the third day I did the same thing. But the Lord would give me no rest. I called upon him all day and I stayed up all night calling upon him, repenting of all my sins as a father, as a husband, all the neglect, all the wasted time, all the many years that I have not served the Lord, witnessing and being faithful at church and giving my whole life for the glory of God. And I asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, if you would just forgive me. If you would just wash me and cleanse me in the precious blood of Christ. If you would just renew me in the love of God and assure my heart that I am truly one of your children, by your grace I will never leave you again. Well, in the wee hours of that morning, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord fell upon my dear friend. And God revived that flickering flame that was about to go out and poured into his heart the love of God like he had not experienced for 28 or 29 years. And so, guess who showed up at the church the following Sunday, for the third Sunday, with a positive, wonderful report to share with me? He said, "Can we go out to lunch?" I said, "Okay." So I'm preparing for anything. And he shared with me all the wonderful testimony of God's faithfulness. In keeping his promise to restore a struggling child who had wandered away from the sheepfold. The Lord Jesus is a faithful shepherd. Amen. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And he brought his child back into the sheepfold. Of course, our Savior always had his eye on him anyway and would eventually bring him back in, which he did. Well, I'm here to encourage you, and I'm here to share with you today that if you can identify with my friend, there's hope for us. Whether it's 28, 29 years or 28, 29 days, that your heart has been dry and have not experienced the precious, sweet love of the Lord. I'm here to tell you that God in the book of Romans through the Apostle Paul tells us one of the greatest blessings of justification is that we can be the receptacles, the trophies of the love of God. When people would look at us, when people would commune with us, communicate with us, they would come into contact with the love of God in Christ Jesus. Well, briefly for review, in our study of Romans, we began with the introduction, which is chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. The next major section in Romans demonstrated the universal condemnation of God of sinners in 1:18 through 3:20. And then beginning in 3:21 through chapter 5 and verse 21, we have a lengthy treatment of the doctrine of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And we're almost finished with that section. The next section we'll be talking about sanctification, which is chapters 6 through chapter 8, verse 17. And I'm looking forward to explore this wonderful truth and reality of the saints being sanctified by the glorious power of the Holy Spirit. But we still have some spiritual juice to squeeze out of this justifying sponge we find here in Romans chapter 5. There's a lot of precious truth left here, so I encourage you to bear with the word of exhortation. The remedy, of course, for man's condemnation that we learned in chapters 1, 2, and 3 is justification. And there are two remaining sections concerning justification in chapter 5. The first section is verses 1 through 11, which we've already started in, the blessings of our justification. And the second section is the basis of justification, verses 12 through 21. Now, there are seven blessings of justification mentioned in our text, verses 1 through 11. We've looked at four of them: peace with God, access to God, a glorious hope, and glorying in tribulations. There's three left: the love of God, which we'll look at today, and then saved from wrath, verses 9 and 10, and lastly, reconciled to God, or reconciliation, verse 11. Now, Paul lists these seven blessings in Romans 5, 1 through 11, for two reasons, you'll remember. The first reason is to show that we actually experience these blessings in this life. They're not ethereal, they're not detached, they're not objective to be on some bookshelf somewhere in a systematic theology or a historical theology. They are not blessings detached from us whereby they are seated with Christ in heavenly places, where the believer never partakes of them, enjoying them, those blessings ravishing his or her heart and mind and spirit and faculties and judgment and reason. These blessings of justification come down from heaven by the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And they meet us where we live. If we don't partake of them regularly, frequently, or even occasionally, the fault is not, of course, in the Lord. The fault resides in some other situation, like sin, remaining corruption, which grieves the Spirit and separates us from maintaining regular communion, heart union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these blessings, we experience them. They really work. And if you're a born-again believer, you know they work because you've partaken of them in your experience. Second, the second reason why Paul lists these blessings is that being justified guarantees that you will be saved in the last day. The Lord wants to assure us that you cannot lose your salvation. It does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us and cannot be lost. It lasts forever, which is a great encouragement to us, is it not? Because how often do we stumble and fall and experience tribulation, persecution, suffering, and trials? We need regular assurance. We need the comfort that these blessings supply for us in this Christian life, or we will be, of all men, most miserable. I remember when I was a baby and a little boy, my mother gave me a comforter blanket. It was a blanket. And I remember, that's one of the only things I remember before age 5, is that blanket was such a comfort to me. It had even a distinct smell to it. And I slept with it every night. And I hid it under my pillow so nobody would mess with it. And when that blanket came up missing, I was destroyed. I was crushed. I'll never forget what comfort that blanket gave me. It's just a little boy of 3, 4, and 5 years old. Well, the Lord Jesus gives us comfort as believers in this life. Because we don't live most of the time, a lot of the time, a very happy life in the flesh. And therefore, we need vertically divine comfort to help us through those pitfalls and snares and agonizing tribulations which touch us in the very core of where we live and move and have our being with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, with that introduction, let's then look at the first point today, which is abundant love. Look at verse 5, where we read, "Now hope does not disappoint." What does this mean? Hope does not disappoint. It's a continuation of verse 4, where one of those blessings spoken of was hope. Now, if we were to hope for something and never get it, would we be disappointed? Some of you today are still hoping for goals to be achieved and to be met, financial, educational, and so forth. And if you don't achieve those goals, you get disappointed. Even the Bible says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, right? But the believer's hope of being saved, of being justified, is not disappointed. Though we may doubt from time to time our salvation, we may struggle and wrestle hard with sin here and there, and our sense of assurance does fluctuate and vacillate because we're still in these earthly bodies. We see through a glass darkly. Nevertheless, God tells us from his vantage point that we cannot lose our salvation. He assures us that our hope will not be put to shame, and it is not based on a false confidence. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, the Christian's hope, the Bible says, is very well founded. It is not a delusion. On the contrary, it's a hope that we can glory in even in the midst of our afflictions. That's a miracle by itself. When you're experiencing the pain of misunderstanding by your enemies, when you're being spoken evil of behind your back by those who hate Christ and his people, when you are being abused or treated with disrespect or prejudice or as a stereotype because you are a Christian. Well, we receive hope. We have a wellspring of hope that compensates All that the world can give us in terms of affliction, trials, tribulation. The great equalizer to bring us back to a place of comfort and joy, even in the midst of troubled waters, is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Well, how can we be so sure? Well, look at the next phrase in verse 5. Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. That's how we can be sure. It's not an esoteric, hidden, mysterious hope that doesn't touch us, that doesn't remind us of who we are. Blood-bought children of God whom Christ died for. No small individual, no mean person died to redeem us and to save us from our sins. The Son of God Himself, the second member of the Godhood, the second person of the Trinity, died on the cross to secure my salvation. Brother, heaven and hell, not length, not depth, nor height, nor breadth, can separate me, therefore, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And God sends forth a holy messenger, a token from heaven. When I'm in the midst of my quicksand in life, crying with the spirit of adoption, Abba, Father, help me. He sends forth the love of God into my heart, assuring me, Joe, I want you to remember something. You are God's child. Your sins are forgiven, and I love you. Wow. I couldn't buy that assurance from a psychologist with $1 billion. All the Holy Spirit has to do is speak the word, and the liquid love of Christ pours afresh into my heart and fills me to overflowing like a well of water springing up into eternal life. All that love indeed is compensating grace in the face of all the trials of our tormentors and persecutors. It causes men like Henry Martin and John Huss to sing the praises of Jesus in the fire. It causes our forefathers in the faith in the Colosseum to praise Jesus Christ and overcome that physical pain, the scream of those nerve endings, while they praise the Lord and be overcomers in the end. Well, that's what we're getting ready to face here in what many would call the tribulation period. We see it going on in the world. Internationally, Christians are being persecuted and martyred in the Philippines, in Sudan, in many places. It's a normal thing in our generation, 2011, for Christians to be martyred. And that hostility has reached America, not with physical persecution yet. Our Constitution guarantees religious freedom, but our Constitution is being questioned. Calls are going out for a constitutional convention. Because they, the liberals and the Christ haters, want a living document called the Constitution so that they can change some of these things that does not suit their fancy in our generation. So the hostile call is being heard by Christians in America. And guess who are the next ones that are to suffer persecution? Physical persecution. Real emotional persecution. Psychological affliction. Spiritual stress and pressure and agony, we are. So the Bible says a righteous man sees evil coming and prepares for it. Why do you think we're calling for the believers in Christ Bible Church to come to the prayer meeting, connect with local cell groups in our church, and to make sure you're walking with God every single day? So that this love that we're talking about meets us and does compensate us, does provide a sense of justice, at least temporarily, assuring our hearts that God knows all about our problems and our tormentors and our false accusers and those who are unjust towards us, and He's got them under His control. And if He wants to use them to test me, to increase my faith, to expand my Christian walk, so be it. I have the love of God to nourish me and cherish my relationship with God inwardly, as long as His grace is sufficient for me and dispensing fresh and copious amounts of love in my heart, I can go through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. For thou art with me in the form of the nourishing grace of love in my heart. Amen?
Amen.
That's the Christian life. That's what a Christian is. Someone who is justified, declared righteous by the atoning work of Jesus Christ in his heart. And someone who regularly, hopefully often, experiences reaffirmation and reminder that he is justified and beloved by the Lord by the Holy Spirit who was shed abroad in his heart by the amazing mercy and love of God. And so he comforts us in all of our tribulation. You see, love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, if our methodologies and our strategies and our church marketing strategies and devices could manufacture the love of God in our hearts, it would be like somebody who had a gift of healing. They could abuse it. They could market that gift for monetary purposes or for selfish purposes to expand their church, their kingdom, their religion in this world. But God will not be marketed by our religious devices, however biblical they may be, if the Holy Spirit does not assure your heart and mind that I'm a child of God and comfort me in my difficult situations, you will not be assured. I could counsel you until kingdom come. I could persuade and plead with you. You are saved. You are saved. You are saved. And give you 1,000 reasons why based on your past history. But unless the Holy Spirit sheds abroad his love into your heart, you'll shrug your shoulders. It won't mean anything to you. Really. It will last a second or an hour or a day, and then next day or next week, you'll be calling me again, Pastor Joe, I'm back where I started. I don't think I'm saved. You know how many times I got a phone call like that? I can't count. And so I'm always directing them back to the Lord. The Lord. He's faithful. That's what he wants me to do. Only a messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. Okay? So, after you receive the Holy Spirit, you sense that God loves you, don't you? Somewhere along the line, maybe not the first day, the first month, but somewhere along the line, you know you're now a child of God. The family spirit of adoption testifies within you that you're God's child now, not Satan's offspring, but God's child. And he puts his spirit within you. The spirit of God is sovereign. The spirit of God is omnipotent. The spirit of God is almighty. No matter how many accusations and doubts the devil will assail into your mind, the Spirit of God will thwart such doubts, at least occasionally, and testify with your spirit and bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Amen? How many Christians are in this room that can say, well, that happened to me? Yeah, that's right. I want you to note the expression in verse 5, poured out, as in the love of God being poured out, because it's very significant. It's not one or two drops from a stingy divine grandfather who doesn't have time for you. The love of God is poured out. It's a very unique word in the original. The same word is used in Titus 3:5, where it says, with regard to the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this pouring out of the Holy Spirit is not a drop or two where you're scratching your head. I think I'm saved. And you're trying to convince yourself. No, this love is shed abroad abundantly. Its literal meaning is lavished abundantly. Now, in the Old Testament, when two Jewish men would have a financial transaction, when they would have a business dealing, what they always did is they went into the tent, and my Lebanese brethren would testify of this, they always cement a deal over a meal. We sit down and eat. Jewish people do this too, even in Brooklyn, where I'm from. But in the Old Testament, what they did was, the host would pour the wine first. And the guest would hold the cup, and the host would pour the wine in from the skin. You know, the wine skin? Today we have bottles. It's a new thing. But they put the wine skin, and they poured it, and the host would deliberately let the cup overflow until the wine dripped out. That was an expression of goodwill, that their transaction would result in great financial abundance on the part of both of them. Well, this is the idea here. When the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us, He's poured out abundantly. And we actually have a very similar metaphor given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And in verse 35. John 7 and verse 35. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's the idea. The Lord doesn't restrict the flow of His Spirit into our hearts. And that would be John chapter 7. I'm sorry. Did I misread that? John 7, verses 37 through 39. Thank you. What we need to do is trust the Lord to do what He promised to do in Luke 11, 13, where He said, "If evil men know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?" I can't tell you, in ministry as a pastor for 26 years and as a Christian for 36 years, I have parked my life on Luke 11, 13. Every day, I cry for the same thing. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, when it comes to the knowing the love of God and the Holy Spirit as the agent bringing that love of God to us and having it renewed in us, no one ever becomes a journeyman. We're all apprentices who start over every day. We need it freshly poured out. Freshly poured out. So the fresh experience of love results in the assurance of salvation. And this assurance is probably one of our most priceless possessions in this world, in the Christian life. And this is what the Holy Spirit and the love of God are intended to do in us, to assure us, to comfort us, that we are His children. Why do you think the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter? We need the love of God. I don't know about you, but I need the love of God. I need that love every day. Are you willing to make an investment? Are you willing to follow God's rules and receiving that love? Well, what are the rules? There's rules in everything. You run a race, there's a rule. You want to build a business, there's a rule you got to follow. If you want to achieve what you want, everything has a rule to it. You want to get a degree, there's rules. You got to go to college, you have to follow the rules, submit papers, take tests. God has rules. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and have that love in abundance, you need to trust Him for it. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus, that He will give that to you. He will renew it in you. The more you read the Word and pray in the way God designed for us to read and pray, where the living Christ ultimately is received and read about and meditated upon through our study of the Word, the written Word leads to, with the Spirit's blessing, the assimilation, the receiving of the living Word of Jesus in our heart, which quickens us in the Spirit. The things of the Spirit that were dull and growing weak now are renewed, are quickened from the dead, and our hearts instinctively go out to God from there in prayer. When we begin to pray with a new strength, a new endurance, new patience that we did not have previously in our weak state, and we believe and we pray and we read, and the more we want God's love, the more of an investment we will make in the reading and meditation on the Word and prayer and in faith. Faith in Jesus Christ to keep His promise. So how hungry are you? How needy are you? How thirsty are you? for the love of God. In America, so many Christians act as if they don't need anything. They're healthy, so they don't need to pray. There's no crisis there. They have their job, so they have an income. They've got one or two layers economically above them. They've got some savings. So if anything goes wrong there, they're okay. They don't need to pray. They don't need the love of God. They just are satisfied with a minimal amount of spiritual intimacy and feedback from the Lord. But we're told that God desires for us to live this spiritual life abundantly. Abundantly, John 10 tells us. It's said that external pressure and stress sometimes, whether it be tearing down our health, taking away our jobs, and removing our presumptuous attitudes, things also that we take for granted, God has to strip all that before we will cry out to God with all of our heart for the comfort that has already been ours and the love that has already been ours in the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So what we need to do is try to simulate warlike conditions, conditions of extremity, conditions of great need, reminding the brethren weekly, we're in a battle. It's life and death here. Don't let these external forces seduce you and woo you to sleep as if there's no burning, urgent issues that face you individually, even though you're saved, and everyone around you. Satan's job is to put everyone fast asleep through deception. But we are one heartbeat away from death. Every single one of us sitting right here. All God has to do is pop one capillary in our brain. We're dead. How many of us have lost the hunger and thirst for these blessings which justification has purchased for us? Because our external lifestyle has wooed us to sleep. No one ever obtained things from God, even as Christians, that God has promised, unless there has been a drive, unless there has been a hunger, unless there is a great desire in the deepest recesses of our spiritual being. God's got to stir up the spiritual man so that we pray, we long, we hunger for these things. Otherwise, the weightier matters of the law that I'm describing are set aside for vain pleasures that overwhelm us like a tidal wave. And the things of Christ go down a number of notches on the ladder of priority. And we're more concerned about making our boss happy, make this person, that person happy. Relationships are more important. Economics, money becomes more important. The things of this world that will very soon melt and burn up completely without the slightest memory of them ever coming back to our minds or anybody else's mind that you have this degree here, that you have $10,000 in the bank. All that will melt away and give way to a kingdom that will come in that will never fade away, whose pillars and the gold of the pillars are anchored deeply in the almighty everlasting power of God. And everything wicked will be cast into hell and the lake of fire. And everything righteous will overwhelm and dominate all the universe and every thought of everyone in every intelligent being who exists and who lives at that moment. These things grip us as Christians because we have eternity dwelling in our hearts. And if you don't have eternity in your hearts, if the witness, the Spirit of God is not in your heart, you can hear something that addresses the very core of who we are as believers. Shrug your shoulders and go home, drink in a latte, eat our Italian cookies, and count our money. I'll wait for the tsunami. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And when fear drives you to a place where you come before the throne of God, you're confused. You know you have needs spiritually, but you're confused. Yet you come as you are and you say, God, take it all. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. And you're not going to reach that place until you become so miserable and so tired and so emptied of yourself and your priorities and your pride, where God has to break you and me and bring us to the feet of Christ, where we yield ourselves and surrender ourselves fresh to Him. And at that moment, all the things that you valued and esteemed as so important, suddenly, in the light of eternity, in the light of the fact that you may not have any works to follow you into the next life, suddenly all these priorities and all these things of value melt away, become dust in the light of a fresh revelation of the glory of Christ that we experience daily through the renewal of His love and His power in our hearts. This is the description of the kingdom that in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, that will never fade away. So what we need to be doing now is cultivating and refining and deepening and expanding and polishing the works of the kingdom in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And these blessings of justification, including the love of God, are physical and spiritual expressions and tokens of what you and I will experience with such a density, with such an intensity, that will cause us to scream forth the praises of Christ forever and without any laryngitis. My God, what are we doing? What are we doing? It scares me when I see people playing church. I say to myself, don't they realize that they have a holy God whose eyes are as a flame of fire? He sees their hypocrisy. He sees their churchianity. He sees their religiosity, their harlotry, and it's abomination to Him. They have a name that they're alive, but they're dead. They're dead. Robert Haldane, the great Scottish commentator on Romans, said, though we should hear 10,000 times about the love of God in the gift of His Son, we are never properly affected by it until the Holy Spirit enters our hearts and until love for Him is produced by the truth through the Spirit. It's true. There's no substitute for the Holy Spirit's work of producing assurance in the believer's heart. Let me give you a quick example. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. No substitute for the love of God produced by the Holy Spirit. And this love is produced abundantly. Brother, sometimes I get with Kevin and we say to each other, it's not enough. It's never enough. I need more. I need more. Now, it'd be one thing if that reflected some greedy miser attitude where we're covetous for money. No. But we talk about sometimes we can never get enough of Jesus Christ and His glory and His greatness and His power and His character, His personality as the Holy Spirit declares Him to us. We can never get enough of His love. God loves greedy children in a godly way coming to Him with that attitude. Because He loves to fill our hearts to overflowing. In Ephesians 3, verse 16, follow along, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now this is a very intimidating, daunting passage of Scripture, is it not? You either are tapping into this in your experience, or you are not. This is one of those passages where we can't shuck and jive around, you know? We can't schmooze it away. This teaches that the Spirit of God dwells in a place described by the phrases inner man and our hearts. Notice, the love of God is experienced in these two places, in the inner man and our hearts. Well, what does He do there in these places? Well, first, He works to broadly establish and anchor God's love inside of us. Look at the phrase, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Notice the words rooted and grounded. You know, I'm going to be 56 years old next month. And it wasn't until about 3 or 4 years ago that I really got a good idea of what a tree is like. You see trees, and you only see the surface. You don't see the roots underground, right? Well, someone showed me a picture of a tree with the whole thing out of the ground, exposing the roots completely. And I looked at the tree and I said to myself, well, this tree has just as many roots under the ground as it has branches above the ground. Wow, no wonder why these trees, they're the last thing to fall down. Even during the nuclear blast of Hiroshima, or was it Nagasaki, I saw in the distance, still within the blast radius of the 10th power, here was a tree standing. Boy, those roots are strong. Well, the Lord is always seeking to deepen and strengthen the roots of love in our hearts. Which is also illustrated by the phrase, what is the width and length and depth and height? To know the love of Christ. So, again, he's seeking to expand the width, the length, the depth, the height. He wants the love of God to go in every direction in your inner man, as deep as it will go. Well, what is this but a vivid description of the assurance of salvation? The Holy Spirit enabling us to experience God's love deeply, deeply in our hearts. We can experience it in such a way where we can say, I don't care what they do to me. We can experience God's love where we look at our enemy with fresh eyes, the eyes of Christ's love, and we can love that enemy, the one who hurt me or my family. I can look at them with the eyes of Jesus and love them, just love them. Look at them with pity. Look at them with mercy. Look at them with compassion. Well, there is a mysterious element about assurance because it's exclusively the work of the Holy Spirit. And like I said earlier, it cannot be duplicated by man. And that's why in verse 18 it says, may be able to comprehend with all saints. And verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Only the divine work of the Spirit can enable you and I to understand, it's a spiritual understanding, what this love is like. It passes knowledge. You cannot learn about it from a book. No professor can sit down and form some kind of grammatical paradigm and explain, well, this is the love of God. This line means this. Ever. No. This Holy Spirit communicates God's love to our hearts. So where do we need to go to get it? The Holy Spirit. It's a pretty simple proposition, isn't it? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Look at the next phrase, by the Holy Spirit who was given to us back in Romans 5:5. Now the reason why it is called the fruit of the Spirit, as I said earlier, is because the Holy Spirit provides it. This is the first time, by the way, that the love of God and the Holy Spirit are mentioned in the book of Romans. And they're mentioned together, and it's significant. And Paul will later on in chapter 8 will explode our understanding on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, specifically as it relates to the love of God, but also many other aspects and components of the Holy Spirit. The most rich chapter in all the Bible on the doctrine of the person and work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification is in Romans chapter 8. And God willing, we'll be getting to that in just a few short months or years. This is the first time, like I said, and it's significant that they're mentioned together. Now, it is the special work of the Holy Spirit to apply the benefits of justification to those whom the Savior suffered and died for. That's his role, among many other roles within the Godhead, to apply the benefits of justification. And God willing, next time, we're going to talk about sovereign love and our third point as well, divine love. We'll stop there for now. with this final word of encouragement. Look, we all struggle, do we not, in holding on to as much of the light and love of Jesus Christ as we can. But for us to experience more, it requires no small investment of our time, faith, energy, in receiving what Christ has already died to provide for us. He said, it is finished. Everything that we need, everything that we want has already been provided for us in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Our election, our redemption, our justification, our sanctification, our glorification, it's already done, as it were. We just have to live it out and work it out. So Christ fills up that which is lacking in us. And so whatever is lacking, you go to our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves the church, who is so quick and willing to forgive, to restore, to revive, to strengthen. Go, my believer and brother, my sister in Christ. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is so willing and eager and ready to draw you back to Him with cords of love. For underneath are His everlasting arms. He's waiting to hear that prayer. You'll be surprised how quickly He will pour those times of refreshing upon you from the presence of the Lord. If you're not saved, well, to get those blessings that maybe I've stimulated your appetite over, your spiritual hunger, you need to be justified. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. Put your faith in Christ. Trust Him with your life. In 36 years as a Christian, He has not done me any harm. He's done me no wrong. And He's kept every promise to me that I have brought back to Him. Lord, You've promised. Whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that You gave us Your only begotten Son. Oh, Lord, You did not hold Him from us. You demonstrated Your love to us that while we were not good or righteous or moral, but while we were yet sinners, even ungodly, Christ died for us. Oh, Lord, what love is this that You would give Your only begotten Son, Your only beloved, for us such unworthy, sinful creatures. Thank You, Lord. We consecrate ourselves. We rededicate our lives to You, Lord. We ask You to wash us afresh in that fountain for sin and for uncleanness, which speaketh better things than that of angels. O Lord, forgive us of our sins and restore us to that place where we would be that vessel filled to overflowing with the love and power and light and joy of the Lord. Oh, we love You, Lord. We love You so patient, so kind, so forgiving, so long-suffering. Who is like unto You, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.